We live in a very cynical and selfish world. For example, most of us probably didn't expect the Obama healthcare plan to run like clockwork. And when it didn't, our cynicism gloated. I told you so. In a cynical and selfish world, sincere gratitude normally plays a very small role at best. In such a world, gratitude is more a tool of political correctness than it is the expression of a thankful and appreciative heart. After all, it's all about us, and we're entitled as consumers. And if that's the case, then why express gratitude for what we really believe is our due anyway? In an entitled culture, the words thank you may be rare, but they are still powerful and long to be heard. Thank you says, I value you and I appreciate what you've done. In fact, we empower others when we express gratitude to them for what they've done. I know on many occasions when I've been under the pile and I've been in one of those states where I wondered what I was doing had any worth or relevancy at all, I received a gracious thank you note or a kind word in a hallway. And I felt the wind beneath my wings to keep on keeping on. I soared. Maybe thank you shouldn't have that kind of influence over us or in our lives. But you know what? They do. That's just the way they are. They warm us and empower us to move forward. And because thank yous have that kind of influence in our lives, today and next Sunday, we thought we'd study two of the Apostle Paul's thankful prayers. In the process, we hope to seize opportunities all around us to make a positive difference in the lives of those that God brings into our life and somehow empower and encourage them. That's our goal. So let's begin by turning to Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. You there? Philippians 1, 3 through 11. Let's begin by reading the passage. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. In verses 3 through 5, the apostle begins this section by acknowledging his thankfulness for his readers' participation in his ministry, his life and ministry, and with that, all that God was doing through him. Let's notice how he says that in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy. Now, many of us write out a prayer list to make sure we cover our bases. The older I get, the more I have to write down, and the longer the list goes. I usually take nothing for granted. Well, apparently the Apostle Paul had one too, whether it was actually written out or written out in his mind. It's interesting to note in this section that the word he uses for prayer focuses on the making of requests for specific needs. People are needy. We make specific requests to the Father for them. That was the basis of his approach to God in prayer. But you know, when you do that, and the longer your list gets, intercessory prayer is hard work. Because really, frankly, the mind has to be totally engaged in the process, in the work. You can't let your mind drift or you're off course already into some ditch or medium somewhere along the way. But every time Paul worked down his prayer list, whether on a sheet of paper and in his mind, and he got to the line that read, "The church in Philippi," a smile emerged on his face, the burden on his shoulders seems to lessen, and a joy arose deep within his heart. Then he'd say something like, "Lord, thank you for the Philippians. Thank you for that little work over in Philippi. They were a welcome relief from all the challenges and the difficulties of ministry and so many other churches that were on his list." But why specifically was Paul so thankful for this church as he wasn't for many of the other churches where he went and worked? Well, that's found for us in verse 5. Here's why. It's because of your fellowship. It's because of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The word fellowship is the word koinonia, the basis of our K groups, koinonia groups. It's what they shared in common, what they held in common, like a partnership. So Paul said, "You want to know why you bring me such joy, a smile to my face every time I go down my prayer list? It's because you've partnered with me. We share this in common. The cause of Christ, presenting the gospel from the very first day until now." What is he speaking of? Well, if you study the book of Acts and you study the book of Philippians, you see that there's been a progression in the way the Philippians have invested in the Apostle Paul. It began in Philippi when he first went there. They were very generous to Paul in Acts chapter 16. They provided homes and meals and opportunities for Paul. Later on, as he left and went to Thessalonica, they were there with money to support him because they knew he wouldn't get such a welcome from every church, every community he went to. So they sent a check to follow him up to make sure he was freed up to do the things that God wanted him to do. Then even in Corinth, there they were with more money because the Corinthians were, that was a tough crowd to play to. And so they wanted to know, "We're behind you. We're supporting you. We're standing with you." So from the first day, all the way from the beginning until now, when he writes this letter, even in Philippians chapter 4, when he's in prison in Rome, who's there with financial support to make sure he has warm clothes and a meal? His needs are taken care of? The church in Philippi. They were the ones who were always there championing his cause, his ministry, standing behind him. And that meant the world to them. That meant by financially giving to Paul and his team, the Philippians became partners with them, walking with that apostolic team through what the Lord was doing through their lives. Likewise, when we give our time, when we give our energy, when we give our resources, when we bake cookies, when we deliver Thanksgiving meals like so many in our church did yesterday, people working behind the scenes are staying at home on a cold Sunday morning and simply praying for what's going on this campus, we become partners and share in what God is doing through that ministry, through that particular group. When we invest in that group, when we stand behind that group, we partner with that group in what God is doing. That's just the way the Lord does things in this world. That's His way in His family. With that comes a guarantee, which you'll see in verse 6. Notice, being confident. I like a little bit more literal reading of that, of the Greek text. Because this is really a settled assurance. It's not, "I sure hope this comes to pass." It's almost like, "I stand confident of this." this very thing, keep reading with me, that he who has begun a good work in you, in the Philippian church, will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. The phrase "will complete it" literally means to finish something completely, to wrap it up, to bring it to its logical conclusion. Here's where I stand absolutely assured of, Philippians. God started something in you, and he's going to complete it. He's going to take it to the very end, all the way to the day of Jesus Christ. So the question is, what is the good work that God's going to complete in the Philippian church? Well, to identify that good work, we have to ask why this letter to the Philippians was written to begin with. And we're not going to take the time, but I think if you look in chapter 4 of Philippians, verses 10 through 18, come to the conclusion that this letter was a thank you note. You know, thank you for having us over to your house for dinner. Thank you for dropping by the plant or the flowers. We really appreciate it. This was likewise a thank you note for the ongoing investment of financial resources of the backing of championing Paul and his team's cause and their ministry. This was a thank you note for their financial gift and their partnership in his ministry. Therefore, the good work that God began in the Philippian church was God putting on the Philippians' hearts the desire to stand behind, to champion and support the apostle in taking the gospel to the Gentiles, wherever he went. That was the good work that God began. Often this passage, this verse is lifted out of context, out of the context of the book, and said, this is a verse about Christian growth, of sanctification. If God starts something in you, he's going to finish it you. That every Christian is going to cross the finish line triumphant. And the truth is, that's just not true. Many are castaways. Many bomb out. Many blow it and go astray. And when they die as believers, they're home with the Lord in heaven. But they haven't triumphed. They have not overcome. But contextually, the good work is God stirring in the hearts of the Philippians a desire to champion, to stand by, and to support Paul and his team's ministry of taking the gospel to the Gentiles. So what's Paul's guarantee to them? That because God began this work, he will finish it or bring it to completion all the way to the day of Jesus Christ. I think that day refers to the time when each of us will stand before the Savior at the judgment seat of Christ after we finish this race, this life, and are rewarded for our degree of faithfulness to him in this life. That's the day of Jesus Christ, when he has the final say as he has examined us. At that time, says Paul in this passage, the Lord Jesus will pull out, let's call it, for lack of a better term, an Excel spreadsheet and show the Philippians and us how he has used and multiplied the investment of their resources, their money, their time, their efforts, and their prayer in the ministry of Paul and his apostolic team. And he will do the same for us. All the way, all the effects, the fruit that is born to the day we stand before the Lord Jesus. Who among us has not profited from the passage such as in the book of Philippians, such as "be anxious for nothing, but in everything with thanksgiving and prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Who among us has not profited from that at one time or another? And you know who gets the credit for the ministry it just had in our lives, even hearing that again, in part? Not just Paul, but the Philippians, who took up a love offering and sent it to the Apostle Paul on countless occasions to support his ministry. They share in the effect of Paul's ministry, such as his simple thank you note for what God began to stir in their hearts and will bring it to completion. In his book, Shepherding the Church into the 21st Century, Joe Stoll makes a very, very interesting, tells a very, very interesting story. Listen up. It'll be worth it. He says, successful impact in terms of breadth and scope is up to God in his way and in his time. And sometimes the impact will be known beyond ourselves in generations to come. It was Dwight Lyman Moody, D.L. Moody, who led Wilbur Chapman to the Lord. Wilbur Chapman became a great national evangelist in the generation surrounding Moody's. During Wilbur Chapman's ministry in Chicago, a baseball player with the White Stockings had a Sunday off, as all professional ball players did on that day, and was standing in front of a bar on State Street in Chicago when a gospel wagon from the Pacific Garden Mission came by playing hymns and inviting people to the 2:30 service down the street. This ball player, recognizing the hymns from the home he grew up in, attended that 2:30 service and received Christ as his personal Savior. That afternoon encounter with Christ dramatically changed the life of Billy Sunday. He played ball for 2 more years and then left professional sports to minister in the YMCA in Chicago, which was then a fine and effective organization for Christ. Wilbur Chapman came through town and talked Billy Sunday into joining his crusade team as an advance man to help organize the pastors and set up Chapman's meetings. Billy Sunday enthusiastically agreed. Upon signing up with Chapman, Billy Sunday received word that Chapman was going to leave evangelism and take the pastor to one of the leading churches in America. This left Billy Sunday stranded, but refocused on national crusade evangelism. He soon began scheduling his own meetings, which launched his ministry across America for the cause of Christ. In one of Billy Sunday's meetings, a young man by the name of Mordecai Ham accepted Christ. Mordecai Ham became a great evangelist in the southeastern United States, ministering to massive crowds south of the Mason-Dixon line. One night, in one of those large crowds, a young man and his friend came forward to accept Christ. One was Billy Graham. But that's really not the end of the story, writes Stoll. The rest of the story is told where it begins. When a Sunday school teacher in Boston, who on one Sunday committed himself to visiting every one of the boys in his Sunday school class to make sure that they knew Christ as their Savior. One of the boys worked as a shoe clerk in his uncle's shoe store in downtown Boston. Edward Kimball walked through the store back to the stockroom where Dwight L. Moody was stocking the shelves and confronted him with the importance of knowing Christ as Savior. It was in that stockroom where D.L. Moody accepted Christ as his Savior. And Kimball had no idea that the routine faithfulness on his part would reap such unparalleled results in terms of populating heaven. Let me add one further paragraph. And what of the pastor who encouraged Kimball to be a faithful participant in ministry? The pastor whose modeling and mentoring had put the passion for eternity in the heart of one of his Sunday school teachers. Perhaps the most encouraging and significant part of the story is that none of us know the name of that pastor who created a church environment where a lay member would initiate such a powerful sequence of events. It's that kind of faithfulness in the trenches that, when placed in the hands of Christ, becomes multiplied in his time for his glory. And those who have a share in it participate in all the fruits because of the judgment seat of Christ. And that very large Excel spreadsheet where he shows the ripples and the effects of what we do in simple routine faithfulness and standing behind, championing and supporting others, encouraging them along the way. Get the idea that Paul really liked the Philippians, special place in his heart for them. So how does he justify that? Well, look with me in verses 7 and 8. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. But again, why, Paul? Why did the Philippians and none others earn such a special place in your heart? Well, here's why. Inasmuch as both in my chains, when he was imprisoned in Rome, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, the defense looks at handling of objections before a tribunal. And the word confirmation is more the presentation of evidence or documentation. When my back was against the wall, when I came out of prison to stand before that civil tribunal, it's as though you were there with me, handling objections, offering evidence for the gospel. You all are partakers with me of grace. In what was probably one of the most crucial and difficult times in Paul's life, he says to the Philippians, as if you were right there standing behind me, supporting me as I move forward. When I needed it the most, you, my readers, were there. You invested in me. You showed up and enabled me to do what God had called me to do. Even if you couldn't do it, he called me to do it. You participate in that because you were covering my back. You were supporting me. For God is my witness, he says in verse 8, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. The word affection here is a deep-seated love. It, of course, is a love that is generated in us by the Lord Jesus as we walk with him. Well, thus far, our passage has been about Paul's gratitude for those who invested in him. In the time leading up to this week of Thanksgiving, I've been thinking about those who've invested in me, stood by me, especially during tough times. I got a whole long list, both outside Grace Church and in Grace Church. How about you? Who has invested in you? Who stood by you, championed you, supported you? Who's been used of God to help you become what you are today, in the direction you're headed? What I'd like us to do is to pause. On this cold Sunday morning, I'd like us to take a few minutes to answer that question for each of us. And how God has used that person, those people in your life. On the outline, you have a few spaces there where you can write names down if you wish. That's up to you. But let's try to come up with a short list of three or four folks. And then let's thank our Heavenly Father for using them to invest in us. Let's reflect what Paul has already written to us in Philippians 1. Let's turn to the Lord and ask him for those names. Dig deep, and then we'll thank him together. Let's pray. Father, help us to go back in time to remember, to reflect, whether family, friend, a stranger, no matter whether it's here or somewhere else, that you brought into our life to support us and champion us and invest in our well-being and the direction of who we are today. Now, in a moment of reflection, consider, are any of these folks perfect? Have any of them really, really arrived? If they're still with us, they still in process, they drifted away, or if they're home with the Lord in heaven or not even with him, how's God used them in your life? Father, we thank you for these. All our lists are different. The names are vastly different. How you've used them varies as different as we are. But ultimately, Father, you the one that have brought these people into our worlds, into our lives for our good. And we thank you for them. And work in their lives, Father, if they are still alive, to do the things that only you can do, to bless them for the way they have been used by you to stand by us, champion us, support us, mentor us, be there when no one else was. Thank you for them, Father. Thank you for using them in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. What I'd like you to do now is to seriously consider writing a short note of gratitude to those people. If they're still alive, you can send it to them. Take the time to find out an address. And if they're not, perhaps you may want to write a member of their family who might be really encouraged by seeing how the Lord used their loved one in your life. Think about it. Pray about doing that. It would mean the world of encouragement. Can you imagine, though, being told by the Apostle Paul that you were God's person in his life, that you were uniquely positioned and used by him to make a significant difference in your life, the whole thrust of your ministry? Well, none of us can be that in Paul's life. He's already with the Lord in heaven. He doesn't need us in any way, shape, or form. But you know what? We can be that in someone else's life. So imagine receiving a thank you note for investing in another person's life, for their ministry, for helping them along the way. Think of the encouragement that would bring us. And at that point, the more we thought about that, we might be prone to just ask, why don't we just throw caution to the wind and invest in more people with more and more of our resources? Why don't we just share in what God is doing in the world today and how we could be used to encourage and strengthen others? The problem is when caution is thrown to the wind, when we become a little reckless, we stop being able to discern the good from the better from the best. And our investments tend to diminish. In fact, they can become very, very foolish and unwise with a good intentioned heart. Perhaps that's why Paul prayed what he did in verses 9 through 11. Look with me there. And this I pray, that your love, this is agape, this is a commitment to the well-being of others, that your love may abound still more and more. And that abounding still more and more would probably involve a deepening of their capacity to love, to reach out. But that type of love, that type of passion, energy, must be channeled or directed in a very specific way, or we get in trouble. Remember, Jesus did not always entrust himself to those around him because he knew it was in their hearts. So we need to have a love that is very discerning. It's very wise, which is exactly what Paul prayed for his readers. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge. This is the word for experiential knowledge, almost a synonym for wisdom. That your love may abound still more and more in wisdom and in all discernment, which involves seeing beyond what's on the surface to the heart of a matter. That you go beyond what everybody else sees, the superficial, to what's really going on. And he says, I don't want you to go off half-cocked, reckless, throwing caution to the wind when you continue to invest and champion and support and stand by others. I want you to be loving. May that deepen in you, but may with it come wisdom and the ability to discern what's really going on so you may put in your investment wisely. He says this, verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Approve has the idea of examining something, then putting your seal of approval on it, like the Better Business Bureau of Better, I'll get it in a minute. The Better Business Bureau does when they examine a company. They say, okay, they passed the test. We approve that. They've examined it, and then they approve of it. In the same way, he says, I want you to grow in your capacity to love, to enrich, to invest in. But may it be wise and very discerning so that you may sort through all the opportunities you will gain and only approve the ones that are really worthy of you, your investment, your time, and your resources. The things that are excellent. The things that really rise to the top and should be on our priority. That you may be sincere or pure and without offense. That is not causing others to trip up. Until, all the way until the day of Christ, when we stand before him face to face, at which time we hope, verse 11 is true, we are being filled, literally having been filled, with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God, so that our Heavenly Father is pleased, he's honored by what we've done. You know what happens when we champion someone, when we support someone? We become like those people. We champion them. There's a sympathy there. Beware when everybody comes to your door knocking for an offering. Perhaps they're from a cult. Even in any way, you encourage them along the way. I don't mean to be rude or ungentlemanly without Christian love, but we're not to participate in that. We're not to encourage that. We're not to underwrite that in any way, or we share in the fruit of what they do with that money. We may cause others to trip up and stumble. We're not to be a stumbling block. It may negatively, because of our involvement there, soften our integrity, our values and commitments. Thus, we are less sincere, which means in this passage, less pure. So we need to be very, very careful. Let's make sure our influence is ultimately positive, not hurtful and short-sighted. May the Lord develop that kind of love and discernment and wisdom in us to know how to give ourselves who it is that we need to champion, support, and stand behind. So I wonder, where are your flaws in judgment and discernment? Where are you too gullible and not discerning enough in choosing who to back and who to support? Let's yield these areas to the Lord as we close in prayer. But now one more matter. Let's talk about how we're investing in others. Who are you standing by? By yourself? Pretty lonely. Who are you invested in? Who are you backing? And whose fruit will you share at the judgment seat? These are important questions because opportunities have a limited shelf life. We assume they'll always be there. They won't always be there. We need to be very discerning and wise in the ones we choose, but realize sometimes they pass by and it's too late. We need to be very, very careful. So what I'd like us to do as we close, I'd like us to take a few moments to ask God for wisdom and discretion and then guidance to determine who may be out there in our world that's already written to us or contacted us, someone we've seen from afar that we could step up and back and champion and support and get behind with our time, our energy, and our financial resources. Is there someone that God, the Spirit, is just sort of putting his finger on in your heart or your mind and saying, what about them? How about it? If those names in our minds linger, maybe that's the Spirit of God. If they're quickly gone, then it's probably just an emotional reaction for a while, then it's off the table. But if they linger, perhaps consider those. Let's go to prayer. Ask God for that wisdom, that discernment, that willingness to be used of Him to invest in others as others have invested in us. Let's pray. Search us now, Father, for the people whose lives you may have already put in our own sphere of influence, names that linger in our minds, causes or opportunities that are there. We just haven't taken that additional step by contacting them or asking more questions. But direct us, Father. Give us wisdom, discernment. And Father, if you are directing us now to a specific person or cause or group or whatever it is, help us not to brush it off lightly, but to make a decision right now to follow through, to stand behind others as you have used others to stand behind us and support us, mentor us, champion us, as the Philippians did Paul. We want to be that kind of encouraging people, Father. We want to be able to use our influence and the power of our words to bring life and encouragement and strength, lighten the load on others so that they press on and persevere what you've called them to. May we be that kind of people that bless others rather than curse others. On this Thanksgiving week, Father, we have so much to be grateful for. We're in a drought. We need rain and ask from your hand for more rain. We need to fill our water supplies, our watershed, and we ask that you would do that. We have needs in our families, in our community, in our own lives and hearts. But we're grateful, Father, that you have decided to stand behind us and do us good. Father, we want to be those kind of people that respond to your grace and mercy by standing behind and championing others. As we leave here, Father, we're grateful for the way you take care of us. We're grateful that we have a week where we can really reflect on Thanksgiving. Even as Americans, all we have to be grateful for, dear Father. So dismiss us now as we head home. Enable us to drive safely. Use your angels to guard our way. We make it home in one piece. But Father, we are grateful that the Lord Jesus goes with us. And we are grateful for your love and grace that have guaranteed that. In his name we pray. Amen.